We'll be reading verses 16 through 23 this Lord's Day evening. I'll be reading from the translation from Greek to English found in the pew Bibles and the chair racks before you with the black covers, the English Standard Version, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Let us hear these words as they are, the inspired words of the Almighty God. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensual mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The inspired word of Almighty God, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this text, and how thankful we are for the freedom we have in Christ. How thankful we are for the means of your word, of your law, as a tool for us to express our thanksgiving for Christ who has come. We thank you that he has obeyed the law perfectly where we have failed. And thank you indeed for our living by faith. And indeed, thank you for the righteousness of Christ, and that we are not doomed to live in the righteousness of our own apart from him. Thank you that our faith rests in Christ alone, and we pray and ask your blessings, your deepening of our thanksgiving for him. Thank you for the gift of faith, and thank you that Christ is the alone object of our faith by your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we need to remember what the enemies of the true church in Colossae, what the temptations they are putting in front of the Christians are, and their significance from days gone by. Indeed, it is the dietary laws. We can think back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, covenant children. Do you remember? What is it that they made their stand on in terms of being within the courts of pagans for their strength and indeed to express their faith in the living God in the midst of the pagans? It was their food. They didn't want to eat the food of the pagans' court. They wanted to eat according to God's law, according to God's word, and they did. And God richly blessed. Indeed, this was the hinge on which the persecutions of Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphanes, in the 2nd century B.C. were centered around. It was very much the diet of God's people. Indeed, they would place pork in front of them and they would say, violate the word of God. You eat this pork or we will kill you. And kill you they did. And the slaughter was grave. It was grave indeed. Now, that's not all they did. They forbid circumcision. They forbid the holding of Passover, the Old Testament festivals. Indeed, they basically anywhere that the law of God went, the Greeks were bound and determined to force the Jews to abandon what God's word made plain that they were to follow. And so here, now that Christ has come, this is what the tempters of the church in Colossae are saying. Nothing has changed. You remember the testimony of those in days gone by. Now, we are enlightened in our day. We are Hellenized Jews. But nonetheless, in the same way that God wanted to use lists of regulation to differentiate his people from all the pagans outside the church, the same is true today. And their warning was one along these lines. It reached to this extent. Don't you dare trust yourself before the Lord. Do not trust how you will respond to Jesus Christ. We will tell you how to respond. You follow us. We will take that responsibility off of you. And after all, isn't it easier just to keep a list of rules than it did to place yourself by yourself before the living God? Now, Paul's rebuttal is quite simple, and we see it in verse 17. We see that transition. Verse 16, he is adamant. Let no one pass judgment on you. Questions of food and drink with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. And then that declaration, these are a shadow of the things to come. And his rebuttal is so simple. The substance belongs to Christ. Now, if we turn to Hebrews, and let's turn there now to Hebrews chapter 10, we can see how the time in which we live has everything to do with how we are respond to the living God. And indeed, these Colossian Christians are blessed as we are to live in the days that now that Christ has come. And so indeed, they understand exactly what Paul is talking about in terms of the law was glorious in its day, the temple, indeed, all that happened within it, and the robes, the garments of the priest that all revealed who Christ would be and the unity of the church that would be found in him alone. But now that Christ has come, the glory of the old days is now all found in Christ and in Christ alone. And so it is that we read the same, very similar language in the inspired author of Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When you said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Now, these are words that are crystal clear. Indeed, the gospel that Paul has preached is crystal clear. And it's that same gospel that Epaphras, if we remember, took from Ephesus, where Epaphras himself heard the simple gospel of faith in Christ alone as a fulfillment of the entirety of the Old Testament, and took it to Colossae. And indeed, the danger is quite evident. Because the gospel is so clear, what then can motivate those that are seeking to place the burden of laws and regulations to go backward in time on God's people? We can ask the question this way. If you take on the power to be the mediator between God and his people, the power that only belongs to Christ, what will you do with that power? If you don't appoint people to Christ and you point them to yourself, what is going to be the end? And we can look for sobering examples in our day. Indeed, we know that Paul's warnings are not to be taken lightly today any more than they were in the days that they were written back in the first century. The name Jim Jones stays within our national conscience and probably always will. And we have the vernacular of what it is to drink the Kool-Aid if somebody is misled and indeed goes down a terrible road in terms of believing something that is simply plainly untrue. But the frightening thing about Jim Jones, what he did, is indeed how he got his start. In California, in his early days, his church was actually quite orthodox. It actually was quite normal. It actually was Bible-believing. But the problem with Jim Jones is that he wanted to be the lone voice for God to God's people. And so he withdrew himself from all forms of accountability. He withdrew himself from anything that would allow people to hear any other view from God's word, perspective, or teaching except his own. And the drift became more and more severe. And we know the tragedy of what happened in that fateful day in the life of our nation. Indeed, it is no small thing to add anything to Christ alone. Now, the tempters of the church in Colossae, they are making the claim, it's not that big a deal. You have Christ simply add these regulations, these festivals, these moons, these Sabbaths to what Christ has done. But as we see, it might start out there, or seem like it will only start out there, but it never ends there. That's why Paul is so adamant to bless to bless God's people with the freedom that they have to be before Christ and Christ alone. He goes there in verse 18, doesn't he? He continues to be adamant. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Now, this is a very simple key to be able to find out anyone who wants to take power for themselves in terms of being a voice of God anywhere else than only through God's word alone, sola scriptura. And may we never forget the blessing of who we are in this day and age of the Reformation. What is the most dangerous doctrine that those in the church, in what claimed to be the true church from days gone by, as they sought to keep people bound to lists of regulations, they sought to read God's word to them in a language that they didn't understand. The most dangerous doctrine that they did then and they still now hold to the Reformation is the idea that you would allow individual Christians to take a Bible home, to open it and to read it for themselves, and indeed to pray in Jesus' name, and to trust Christ alone, indeed to deepen their thanksgiving for him, to sanctify them, and to prepare them for the glory to come. And so it is no small thing for Paul to describe the sensuous mind of those who, in this simple key, do something very, 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 very plain. It is never sola scriptura for those who are not of the true church. And so it is here that instead of what's the referent? What's the referent for what these teachers, for what they want to teach? It's not God's law. They're claiming that they're just the same as the Old Testament priesthood, but they're not. They're not rooted in God's word. What are they rooted? They're rooted on in details about visions, about the worship of angels, doctrines not found in God's word. Because if you take your eye off of God's word and you're on to personal visions, you're absolutely dependent upon the one who has received those visions. And you will end up in a place that you never dreamed. You never dreamed that you would go. Now, in the contrast to the negative and the warning, now Paul points us to the positives and the blessing of the power of Jesus Christ and how sufficient he is to lead his people. And we see that in verse 19. Not holding fast. In other words, you're holding to the sensuous minds. You're holding to these visions of angels. You're holding to these other mediators, except for the substance which is found in Christ alone. In verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, which is Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through which joints and ligaments grows with the growth that is from God. Isn't it tragic how when you go into any bookstore within our day and you look at books on spiritual health, true spiritual health, in terms of the church, in terms of the Bible, in terms of God's word, the area that is devoted to that is quite small unless you go into an explicitly Christian bookstore. But if you go on and look in the health section, the things in the health of the body, the volumes are endless. People want to spend a great deal of time concerning about their physical nourishment. And so it is powerful, the language that Paul uses here in terms of where true nourishment is found. The power of Christ, and indeed it is body and soul, even as we prayed for the diaconal ministry, and we are in these hard economic times. The sufficiency of Christ to meet all your needs, physically, spiritually, eternally. And we are blessed to see the contrast in terms of the New Testament age, how Christ, now that he has come, indeed we understand a law that thankfully he has kept, that we look to in terms of our expressions of thanks for Christ, but that no longer bind us in the way they did in Old Testament redemptive history. A key text for us is found in Galatians chapter 4. Turn with me now and we'll look at verses 23 through 29. I'm sorry, it's Galatians 3, starting verse 23, reading through 29. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, we see this in the early pages of the Gospels in the New Testament, don't we? We talked about Elizabeth and Mary's. They expressed their praise to the Lord, not in the festival, not even at the temple, but in the fellowship of two saints. Sister, there is no male or female, as they express their love for Jesus Christ, just as sisters in the Lord, even as they are by blood relatives, there within the home of Zechariah the priest, as those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as in this infancy of the church age. And we remember the contrast in terms of now that Christ has come, the blessing in terms of living in the days of the fulfillment of the entirety of the Old Testament. We can make an analogy with our own culture. What is a defining question that the pollsters ask in our day and age, in these economic hard times, something that reveals the fact that our culture is failing, is floundering, is falling off the tracks? They ask the question time and time again. Do you think, do you have hope that your children will have it better off than you have it? Well, they've asked that question for generations, and every single generation, the answer is always yes. Our children will do far better than we will, but not now. Now the answer is no. We have very little hope that our children will do better than we will. Now remember the saints, as Paul writes here, in the age that Christ has come, that if you are in Christ and you are Abraham's offspring, remember the whole Old Testament perspective that is longing internally in the Old Testament, looking for the days of Old Testament redemptive history to be done, to be completed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the sons of Jacob, all looking forward to owning the promised land. Those who were blessed to enter the promised land, looking forward to have the pagans driven out of the promised land. As David is blessed and drives out the pagans or subjects them to slavery, in two generations the kingdom is divided and the battle with the pagans goes on. The northern kingdom split off from the southern kingdom, and both first the northern and the southern kingdom are conquered. And then looking forward again to the day when the Israelites would be faithful to their Lord, indeed would be able to receive the merciful love of God apart from the chastising love that kept them in chains of the pagans generation after generation. And we have this prophecy, this imperative of the prophet Jeremiah that points us to the days of this text in Colossians chapter 2. We can hear the words of Jeremiah in verses 1 through 4 of Jeremiah chapter 4. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver. And if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts. O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. And Jeremiah writes these as in the chastising love of God, Israel is doomed to be exiled, but no longer. And indeed, now that Christ comes and he institutes baptism to take the place of circumcision, no blood is shed. That's very, very important. It was a key part of circumcision. We don't have time to look at Zipporah, but in terms of what circumcision was, the shedding of blood to keep in view all of Old Testament Israelites in terms of needing to have the guilt of sin taken away, the price to be paid, indeed the blood to be shed. But in baptism, because Christ's blood has been shed, now the sign and the seal, the initiatory sign and the seal of the covenant is changed. And then we have this blessing in terms of this language of Jesus, now that he has come, personal faith in him alone, the nourishment as he body and soul as he grows you in grace day by day. And that brings us to verses 20 through 22, the many regulations of the world to contrast. Now, again, Paul continues on in the negative. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And then he lists them. And what Paul is getting at here is the change from a church that is told to, in essence, as we read in Galatians, to be in a defensive posture. The idea was to always look to Jerusalem so that you would not be tempted by the ways of the pagans that were out there, the idolatry, the materialism, all of those things. Instead, look to the regulations, the laws, the sacrifices, the ceremonial law that we read about in our reading in unison. But now that Christ has come, Paul's encouragement is, now you're on offense. Now you're on offense. It's no longer a defensive posture. And he writes about this very eloquently in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to these words in verses 11 and then through verse 18. And then we'll spend a little bit of time as well in Ephesians chapter 4. So 1st chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace with those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, he's writing for Gentiles, but you hear the implications to the Jewish Christians. What he's saying is the time of defense is past. You no longer have to fear the pagans because there are innumerable numbers of them that I am saving. And they are placing their faith in Christ. And now, both Gentile and Jew, now you are one. And now, with the regulations that kept you distinct from them and separated from them, that wall of hostility is now gone. Wall of hostility both between God and those who never kept the law perfectly anyway, but also the wall of hostility between the Jews and then the Gentiles who up until the time of Christ were kept outside the worship of God's people in the Gentile courts that were so far away. I turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and see where the focus is now. No longer on lists, no longer on regulations, no longer on the ceremonial law. Now it's all about the blessings of relationships with Jesus Christ and with his people. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, the God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints, the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now you hear the similarity in language there in terms of the body of Christ, the nourishment, the ligaments, the unity, the growing up in love. If you need one word that would be a summary of the book of Ephesians, and Colossians is very close to it, that word would be relationship. The church now is not about the list, and it's not about the priests that do things in there in the Holy of Holies. It's about the power of Christ manifest here and in the relationships between God's people. And the New Testament is not an exaggeration to say. This is what the Ephesian Christians were wrestling with. What do we do with all these strange pagans that place faith in Christ Jesus? And Paul's command is in Christ you love them. I loved you when you were still, Christ says, I loved you when you were still a sinner, and now you are to love these people who were once unlovable, but now are part of the same body of Jesus Christ with you as you all grow up together. You might summarize it this way. The challenge in the New Testament is to look around you and to find more and more people to love. Now, many of you remember Jim and Brenda Wilson. And now they are back in Jim's childhood home in North Carolina, which is not far from the campus of North Carolina State University. And there was a day in sports that is etched again in the culture's mind that is gives somewhat of an analogy or a picture of what this looks like in the church age that is not on defense but is now blessedly on offense as the proclamation of the gospel goes out. Some of you may have seen a basketball game on April 4th, 1983, and North Carolina State was playing the University of Houston. And the nickname for that team was Phi Slamma Jamma. That was because they had Clyde Drexler and Hakeem Olajuwon, who would win Most Valuable Player Awards in the National Basketball Association. They were incredible athletes, and it was an incredibly gifted team. And in what was something of a fluke, North Carolina State hung around, and in the last seconds of the game, they had the ball. It was a tie game, and one of their guards, Derek Wittenberg, threw up a 30-foot air ball, and it looked like it would go into overtime, and Houston would certainly win. But one of North Carolina State's players, a relative known name named Lorenzo Charles, caught the ball as it was an air ball and was able to slam dunk it right before the buzzer expired. So North Carolina State, to the surprise of everybody, won. And there's the strangest video of the coach of that team, Jim Valvano. Everybody else on the team had someone to hug, but no one hugged the coach. And so this older man who was the coach of this team went sprinting across the basketball court. And he's running with his arms outstretched and the eyes practically bugging out of his head. He's looking for somebody to love. And finally, he finds them in the stands, and he finds players, and he hugs them. And indeed, the euphoria is quite intense. But the picture to keep in your mind, if you've ever seen that video, or even if you haven't, is as a picture of what Paul is talking about here for the Colossians. Now, he's saying it negatively in chapter 2. He's saying, don't think negatively. Christianity is one of the biggest misperceptions out in the world, is that enemies of darkness tell their lies, is that the gospel is nothing more than a list of rules. It's a list of things you can't do. And Paul's encouragement is exactly the opposite. You are being nourished. You are a part of the body of Christ with Christ as your head. And the power of Christ is so great. And as the body continues to grow and grow and grow, run around with your arms outstretched and look for somebody new to love. And that is the blessing and the power of the gospel that Paul is preaching here within these texts. And in verses 22, the contrast of what you should do in contrast to being weighed down with these lists of regulations. That, as we transition now to the close of the text, in verse 23, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But then these words of warning that should stay in our minds and stay in our hearts, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, again, this is a statement that is positive, even though it sounds very negative. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that if you're in Christ, indeed, if you don't look to the wisdom of man, but you look to Christ alone as your Savior and as your Lord, and as you study and as you pray over and as you are a person of God's Word, then indeed you are blessed instead of having a flesh that your sinful nature indulges and indulges and indulges. Instead, you are free from all of that, a new creation. And indeed, you are part of a body of Christ joined with those across the body that are no longer indulging the flesh, but indeed are leading holy lives. Indeed, are being conformed to the holy image of no less than Christ Jesus himself within his glory and within his righteousness imputed to those who love him. In other words, that freedom allows you to love others. This is the way the world works, and this is the way the tempters in the Church of Colossae, this is basically their argument at the end of the day. You have no hope before God. You will always be doomed with this list of regulations that you are trying to follow. So you can't be reconciled to God, but we'll keep this list in front of you. But what you can do, you'll always feel that conviction in your heart that you're never truly righteous, but that's okay. Take your eyes off of God. Take your eyes off the substance. Take your eyes off the head of the church. Take your eyes off of Christ and start looking at other people. Because if you look at other people, then you can feel pretty good about yourself. You can end up exalting yourself. And you can end up with this list of rules, indeed, to winning as you look at other people as your enemies instead of looking at them through the eyes of Christ in terms of somebody to love and the power of Christ to save totally depraved sinners like ourselves. Now, this contrast, as it's taken to its conclusion on the last day, is evident for us in the pages of the New Testament. First, let's look at those who listen to the tempters, who indeed are content to place their faith in lists of rules as they want to look at other people and look at themselves as better than them, instead of focusing on the substance, on Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through verse 17. This is what it looks like on the last day, when those that place their faith within this self-made religion, this asceticism, severity to the body, but these things that have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, This is their response to Christ and his glory on the last day, Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" If legalism is your religion, indeed, if it's about the list of rules, and you look at others through the lens of, do they keep a list of rules as well as I do, this is your doom. When Christ comes again, you do not rejoice, but indeed, in morbidity, you call upon the rocks to fall upon you. You want the avalanche to come to keep you away from the all-glorious Lord who has obeyed the law perfectly in a way that you never could or could never even dream. But look at the contrast for those that heed Paul's words. They indeed do not place their faith in the list, but indeed in the substance in Christ. Their life is about relationships now that they're free from a law that Christ has kept for them, as their faith is in Christ and not in any imposter gospel. Turn just one chapter over to Revelation chapter 7, and we'll close by looking at verses 9 through 12. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." You notice the contrast here on the last day when Christ comes, the church, all the open multitudes, no one is focused or in competition one with the other with who can praise God more. Is there a body of Christ that has been nourished and that are joined together as ligaments in the body with Christ as their head in perfect unison? They worship with the same words, the same songs of praise, and they all, with their focus on Christ, worship in the cacophony of praise at the culmination of all the ages. Now, that's our blessing. And covenant children, notice that's what we do on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, when we worship together. We do not seek to each one sing our own individual songs of praise to God and see which one is best. But instead, in unity, we take the hymns of the church, we take the scripture passages and the secondary standards in submission to them, and with one voice, we recite and offer our praise and our worship to God as one body, with our focus on Christ as he alone is our head. Praise God that we have a taste for the fruit of the blessed unity of the Spirit, even here and now as we await the glory to come. Indeed, one day we will worship with multitudes, but for this day, in this local body of Christ, we have the blessing to do exactly what Paul is describing, being nourished together, joined together with ligaments, like different parts of the body with Christ alone as our head. And free from the competition of others, free from the lists of all the rules, we are free to love Christ who has saved us. And because we are free from the guilt of our sin towards Christ, we are free to love others, as indeed those that might seem unlovable this day will one day be part of this multitude. They'll be part of this cacophony of praise. So run as you live your life with your arms wide open. Find those people, either that are saved but have their rough spots, or that have not yet bowed the knee. Love them. Indeed, the wall of hostility is broken down. You're on offense, not defense. Christ has loved you and saved you, and he will save others as well. So wrap your arms around them as they and you part of one glorious body of Christ. And then let us do now what we will do for all eternity. And that is worship as one body and in the unity of faith. Let's pray together in Jesus' name and sing our praises as one body to him, the head of the body, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are. Indeed, to have the substance of Christ, we thank you that he has come. That we look to the law not as a way to elevate ourselves, but we look to the law as revealing of Christ. We thank you that he was able to obey the law, and we thank you that his obedience, his righteousness is ours in the miracle of the gospel. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, and thank you that he makes us free for a purpose, that we can proclaim the good news, and that indeed as we love one another and as we share in the unity that cannot be found outside the covenant of grace, that indeed those who are being joined soul by soul, added to the number of all those adopted with you as their heavenly Father in Jesus' name, that number grows, and they and we sing and pray and worship together to the glory of the name above all names. Thank you for allowing us to sing, to pray, to worship as one body, with Christ alone as our head. In his name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please rise and turn in your hymnals to number 353 as we sing, I Love Thy...